With the Lord, the sun is always shining. Even if its skies are dark and the circumstances are on the surface very discouraging, but with Him, there's always hope, isn't there? And He's an anchor for our soul. Well, this morning, we are going to start with Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. The title of the message is "The Just Shall Live by Faith." The just shall live by faith. And I want to pray. So thankful for the good weather that we had coming today, better than last week. And yet, the Lord preserved us as we went home, and you guys warned us about the hill, and we saw some indentations in the snowbank along the side there. My wife would say, "Oh, I think somebody went off there. Oh, another one off there." And yet we were fine. It wasn't, you know, terribly slippery, so they'd gotten enough salt to chew up our car, but it was safe. Now, yesterday, I don't know what it was like here, but where we are, it was windy. I mean, very windy. And Friday night and Saturday, Friday night especially, the shingles were coming off the roof. And so where the house is, where we live, the wind comes right down a lake there, and it hits, and it's at that particular angle. And so this afternoon, we have some patching up to do. At least because tomorrow we're supposed to get an inch of rain down there on the coast. And there's at least a spot that's the size of a half a sheet of plywood that's bare wood on the roof. So you went out and you look, and there's shingles here and shingles there. And it's like it was really blowing. And I didn't cut any wood yesterday either, because it was like 15 below with the wind chill factor. And as Kirk and I were talking, 15 below is cold. But if the wind isn't blowing, is, you know, I can handle it. My nose kind of closes up when I breathe, you know, it goes to shut. But, you know, it's not too bad. When that wind is blowing like that, even if it's only two, wow, is that cold. So decided that I keep the stove going. Yes. So we want to pray. We want to go to the Lord this morning. Glad to see all of you. Very much look forward to this coming. And so I want to mention a couple of things as I go to before I go to prayer. We have brothers and sisters around the world that don't have the safety that we do. And I know folks in Burma, which is now called Myanmar, and they're really struggling with a lot of the oppression of the military government there. For some reason, I'm not sure, they enjoyed like 9 years of somewhat of a democratic existence. And then this military has just come down on them in the last year and a half, and just trying to crush the populace. And they're shooting people indiscriminately. You know, just military people, just, you know, somebody's running down the street, shoot them. And so between that and COVID, there's a lot of struggles. And so I'm going to mention them in prayer, but also brothers and sisters in Nigeria. They have been going through a lot. And so it's important for us, even though sometimes it's hard to have a sense of feeling for them because we don't see what they're going through. But the Bible does tell us to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so in asking the Lord just to even help us to pray for them, that our brothers would be encouraged and that they would that God would provide for them. We know that it's not like God says, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't, but provide for them. I don't always understand why God has it this way, but we enter into this situation of Him ministering to others. And when we get to heaven, we're going to figure out a lot of this stuff, because He's going to show us these things that He was masterminding and orchestrating, and how He used us. And it may seem like, you know, it's like this little church out in the woods in Maine, and what impact do we have? Well, I have read testimonies of different ones over the years where they were burdened for a particular place far, far away on the other side of the world, and they were just so stirred. And as they prayed, they wrote it down in their journal, and they came in contact either with a missionary that they supported or somebody that was from that country, and they said, "What was going on this date?" And it was interesting, the stories. It's like, wow, this was what was going on. Because I had such a burden at that time and praying. And God moved in those situations. So even though we're in Maine, and it may seem somewhat insignificant, in the spiritual realm, we can travel through prayer any place in the world. And we can minister help to our brothers and sisters. You know, and you could mention Venezuela, and you can mention Zambia, and you can mention all kinds of different places. I just want to mention a couple this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. And we can be effective. If we had the opportunity tonight, and there wasn't COVID restrictions, and there wasn't time restrictions, and maybe monetary restrictions, we'd all fill our pockets with money and go to some of these places and do whatever we could to help alleviate some of the distress. But we can go to prayer. And God can do the orchestrating. We, as a church down on the coast, one of the fellows from the missions committee came to us deacons and said, "I really believe that we should send $500 to the folks there in Burma." And said, "Fine, that's great. Let's do it." And so we did. We got word back. That came just at the right time. Just at the right time. You know, it's like, and this is how God orchestrates. And you could look in time past, even with George Mueller, if you've ever heard about George Mueller and the great examples of faith in his life, and how he was used to reach people, and how others were used to send funds in just at the right time. And we all get, God orchestrates this, and we're working together, and we're on the same team. And so let's go to prayer. Father, thank you for the great things that you're doing in the world that looks like it's going crazy. We thank you, Lord, for your protective care. And we thank you for your love for your brothers. For your brothers. We are joint heirs with you. You are our brother in the faith, and yet you're also our master and our Lord. And we thank you, God, for your care for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and the persecution that they are facing. We ask, God, that you would strengthen them, that their confidence in you would multiply, and that they would be bold to share the gospel, and that you would provide for their financial needs. And we pray the same thing for our Myanmar brethren and our Venezuela brethren. And God, we just ask that you would wrap your arms around them, that they would each, as individuals, know that the God of heaven has not forgotten them. Even though the circumstances that they face are many times very discouraging and very dangerous, God, we pray that you would cause them to love not their life even unto the death, that they would live as the overcomers that you have made them. God, we pray too for our own country, and we are in desperate need. God, as I read the scriptures in Leviticus and all of the listed pressures that would come against Israel, and how many of them are the same pressures that we're facing presently. And God, you've allowed in many cases, the enemy to rise up and rule over us. And you've caused many rebukes to be in our land, and the debt that we have, and all these pressures, and our money being stolen from us through inflation. And all of this, Lord, we see that we rightfully deserve, because we as a country have forgotten you. We've ignored you. We've looked to technology. We've looked to science. We've looked to all these things but the God of heaven. And Lord, we are treacherous in the way we deal with our spouses. So many divorces. And God, we've killed the future. We've been killing our children throughout this nation. Oh God, We deserve the pressures. But we ask because we know that you are a merciful God, that you are a God that desires to see sinners come to you, that we as a nation would return to the shepherd of our souls. God, we pray that you would give us a spirit of repentance even in the church, that we would depend upon you, we'd live by faith and not by sight, that we would not look to creativity and to financial resources and the machinery of the institutional church, but that we would look to you, Lord Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, to empower us to be our guide, to magnify Jesus in our midst, and that we would revel in the presence, your presence in our midst. Lord, we need your manifest presence. We need it even today, even in this time. God, we ask for salvation for our president and vice president and for our governor and then our local officials. And we pray for Russell Black and Francis Head. And God, we ask that you would use even somebody from this group to bear witness to them. And Lord, not just share a track and not just tell them the good news, but Lord, that we would see fruit in that, that you would bring them unto yourself. We ask too, Lord, for this community, that you would work mightily. We pray against the demonic powers that are fighting to keep people blinded in the lies that they have been fed by the enemy. God, we pray against the strong man that you would bind him and that you would set the captives free. Lord, it is our desire today that you would minister to each one of us. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the power of your word as it's ministered to us by your Spirit. And I look to you, Lord, because I cannot meet the needs of these folks. I can't even do a good job entertaining them. And so, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus against the enemy, that he'd have no interference here. I do reckon myself to be dead and ask, Lord, that you would live through me, that you would preach this day, that people would see Jesus and not Mike, and that you would be my strength and my wisdom and my ability to communicate. And God, we commit this time to you and invite you to be Lord in our service. We pray this for your praise and glory. Amen. Okay, first, chapter 17 of Luke, chapter 17 of the book of Luke. The just shall live by faith. It's mentioned in several passages, three passages in the scriptures. And oftentimes, we are desirous of living a life of faith and even recognize that we're lacking and we have thought, oh, I need more faith. And that's not an odd thing to happen. You know, all of us are on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage. We're not citizens here in the sense that our citizenship is in heaven. We are Americans, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're on a journey, and this journey of faith is one where there's bumps in the road. And sometimes the bumps in the road are some of the best lessons. And we may sense that we have just so failed. And yet, if you look at the way Jesus dealt with his disciples, he would point out their lack of faith. But it's not to prove to them that they're lacking as much as for them to recognize that he desires for them to live a life that's faithful and that he has great things in mind. And with God, nothing is impossible. And so all of us have had events along the way in life that we wished we had had greater faith. I remember that in my pilgrimage that I made some big boo-boos. And I have a friend that's with the Lord now, name's Roger, and he was self-employed. And he loved living on the edge. He, prior to coming to Christ, he would fly airplane over the ocean and spot for fish. And he'd love to be, you know, about this far off the water. Just get it just as close to the edge as possible. He used to tell his kids, he says, if you're not living on the edge at least once a day, you're taking up too much space. And yet he was human too. And he struggled. He had his struggles. But he stirred me with a number of things. And I remember it was in my early 20s. And I'm starting to really try to understand this life of faith. And he talked about how he depended upon God for his finances. And he said, you know, I don't worry about it. He says, my taxes are come due, and God always provides. So he had quite a large piece of property. He had been a commercial fisherman, so he had some finances to be able to buy that years ago when things were reasonable. And so his taxes came due. He paid for it. I was like, man, I like that idea. That sounds good to me. And so that first year, that happened to be the first year of being married. And so I didn't keep track very well of what I was making. And April came. And it's like, oh, yeah. Oh, I owe like $453, something like that, to the IRS. I don't have $453. I mean, I got married in January. A few weeks later, I lost my job. And what my wife was doing, bussing tables, paid for our rent. And it was like, by God's grace that we survived. And it was, you know, we ate, you know, oatmeal sometimes, potato soup, whatever it was, and yet God provided, but it was just enough. I mean, just enough. So $453, there wasn't any $453. It wasn't even $53 if I remember right. But I was going to live by faith. So I wrote that check. Signed it. Put it in the envelope and send it off to the IRS because God was going to provide. Boing, boing, boing. And, you know, it's like I'm kind of a little bit disillusioned because my friend Roger, he lives by faith and that happens for him, fine. How come, you know, I didn't have it, but I'm trusting. Well, I mentioned last week how we cannot just superimpose upon God, you know, I'm going to believe this to be so. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe harder, and it's going to happen. It comes from heaven. You know, it's like, I remember the keys to the kingdom. That which you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. So it's important that we hear from heaven and agree with that. Well, in Roger's case, he had done that. In my case, back in the fall, the Lord had prompted me to set aside a little bit each week. I wasn't making very much. I was working the hardest I'd ever worked for the least amount of money that I'd ever made. And I was like, I was working 6 days a week, cutting and splitting wood and cleaning out horse stalls on Saturdays. And I got $165 gross. Now, this is early 80s, and so finances were different. But I was like, there isn't any extra money. I don't have money to set aside for taxes, so it'll come another day. But see, I didn't listen to what heaven prompted me. The Lord had prompted me set aside a little bit. Roger listened to what the Lord was saying, and God provided. I didn't. That's why he didn't provide. So my point is that in our faith journey, sometimes we think, well, if I could just believe hard enough, or I just kind of, this seems like a great thing. But the key is not that we have never had mistakes, is that we learn through the journey that we're on. Act upon what God reveals. Well, the disciples wanted greater faith. The Lord here is revealing to them a lesson on forgiveness. And their response is, increase our faith. Let's read here Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. So if you're living with the idea that there are not going to be any time that somebody offends you, that you are delusional. He says, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So especially offending children, Jesus takes this very much to heart. He says, take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Well, you know, sometimes it's hard when we think, you know, I got to forgive him every time. I mean, this guy's really hurting me. And yet he comes back and he says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And so they said, increase our faith. What does it mean to have greater faith? It only takes a mustard seed size faith to move a mountain. So is he talking about bigger? You know, if we had a big box, you know, I have a little box of faith. Do I want a big box of faith? I mean, what is he talking about here? He also says I didn't write down the reference. But one of the passages, it says that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll also be able to say to the sycamore tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the ocean. It's like, those are pretty dramatic things. I mean, that's impressive to me. I mean, I'd like to live that kind of life, you know, that type of thing. And so you think, well, what do I need to live that kind of life? He says, just mustard seed faith. Now, mustard seed is the smallest of the herbs that they had. And so it's just wee little tiny. He said, you don't need very much volume. You just need dependence. Now that should be encouraging to us. Faith is faith. Depending is depending. Okay, so if we take one of these chairs, set it here, and I say, okay, I'm going to depend upon this chair. This chair is worthy of trust, looks sturdy and everything, so I'm going to depend upon it. Am I depending upon it right now? No, so I have to sit on it, don't I? So I'm going to sit on it. Now, how can I increase my faith? Maybe bounce a little bit, right? How about eating more? If I ate more, if I was bigger, if I was heavier, then that would be greater faith, right? Or if I had a couple of kids come sit on my lap, that would increase. That definitely, I'm now trusting. It seems like I'm trusting more than I was, right? Maybe to sit longer. So, you know, sometimes you sit on something and you go, oh boy, I better not sit on this because it's starting to creak. And I don't want it to fall apart. But if the longer I sit in it, that would be increasing. Or maybe every day I come back and sit on it again. And the next day I come back and I sit on it again. Well, I believe that would illustrate what God says when he tells them they have little faith. In a couple of instances, and we don't have time this morning to look at every instance in the New Testament, but if we were to keep using that chair, it would be like in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus, if you'd go there with me, Jesus is challenging those that are listening to him there. And he says in verse 25 Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the encouragement here is that is to keep on taking, keep on, or keep seeking, keep believing, or keep seeking in verse 33, but seek ye first, or keep seeking the kingdom of God. So the idea is that there are times, he said they had little faith. He didn't say they had no faith. They had little faith. And the little is that they would trust, and we've done this before, right? We've trusted in an area, and then the same situation comes up all over again, and we're fearful, and we're fretting. Well, we did have faith back here, but now it needs to be renewed, doesn't it? And then next day, too. And for food, for clothing, for direction, and to keep on seeking the kingdom of God. So it's not so much as a bigger box of faith, but it is that we would, the quantity of occurrences. So as this situation occurs and it happens again and it happens again, has God changed? No, but sometimes we're not in the same place, are we? I mean, I've seen God do pretty amazing things, and yet I come to a new situation and I'm like, boy, I don't know about this. Well, did God change? No. So why am I fretting? Why am I worrying? And he tells us in this passage that fretting and worrying doesn't, if you can't just by thinking make yourself taller, what makes you think by thinking that you'll have clothing or just by thinking you're going to have food? It doesn't work that way. If you're not God that can just think it into being, why are you fretting? But he gives us an answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. I'll take care of it. Just seek me. Now, what's the kingdom of God? It's that Jesus is the king and he's on his throne in our lives. The kingdom of God is in us. It's within us. And as we allow him that lordship, as we submit to him, even as James says, submit yourselves unto the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, when we submit ourselves unto him, we're coming under his authority. And when we're under his authority and we resist the enemy, he has to leave because Jesus is the king. And so he's telling us, just keep seeking my kingdom and my righteousness, my standards of righteousness, not self-righteousness, not your effort, but you're trusting in me, and I've said, I will provide. So there's a need for renewing our mind in order to continue with that. And we're going to find in all three of these instances that the problem is that they're doubting the character of God. Their object of their faith, they're wavering on. They're not looking still at the object of faith. In other words, if I look here to this chair and I'm looking at its construction, and I'm considering, wow, that's oak, and that's, it's not wiggly, and yeah, their springs are still in it, and you know, I'm looking at this and evaluating it and determining that I can put my trust in that. We're to do that with the Lord. We're to look to Him. It's Him that enables. And He, as we've looked already, He's the one that gives faith. It comes from the Spirit of God. We can't muster it up. But we do have a responsibility. In the situations that we are struggling with, and we all do in this journey, we need to come back and look at this. Why? It's sturdy. It hasn't changed. No. All four legs are there. I should be able to sit on that. And so the Lord is challenging those that were listening to Him that they are to repeatedly trust Him. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Here's another good example. Actually, in this situation, there's two instances where it seems like actually we want to talk about greater faith. It's greater faith, and the instance that they are facing is an easier situation. But He's pointing to them and encouraging them with things that have happened in the past. In chapter 16, verse 6 of Matthew, He says, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, It's because we have taken no bread. Ah, He's getting after us. I told you to bring that bread. What are you guys? Oh, man. Now He's giving it to us. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember, the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? Then understood they that He bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. But He says to them, you have little faith. Now, did they have faith? Yeah, they were part of that whole program. They didn't balk at that. They didn't sit down and go, I'm not doing that. That's ridiculous. I'm not looking for any lunch. And then when they have it, they said, well, I'm going to be embarrassed. What are we doing? Having to sit down at 50s? They didn't do that. They responded. They depended upon God. And then they collected more than they started with. That's amazing. God multiplied that situation, both those occurrences. He multiplied the situation. And so now they don't have bread. How many is there of them? Just a few of the disciples. 4,000, 5,000, and now we got a few people. What are you worried about? Why do you think that I'd be on your case, so to speak? And the point is that the past occurrences, Jesus is telling us this, the past occurrences should encourage us for the present challenge. You know, it's easy to look back and go, yeah, God provided, that was exciting, I like to tell this testimony. But then when we're faced with the next one and I don't have the resources to meet the challenge, but has He changed? So when he says for us, He wants to increase our faith, it's not in the amount, it's in the occurrences. And keep doing that, and keep doing that, and keep doing that. And it's not because that God is so much disappointed as much as it is, I want you to experience what it is to have rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You know, God wants us to be so full of convincement that of who He is and His love for us that we can say, doesn't matter. To use the world's terminology, hell or high water, doesn't matter. It's just, I'm trusting him because he's always proved himself to be faithful. Now, if God was maybe going to change, then we'd be in trouble, be in big trouble. And I'd be a fool standing up here saying what I am. But if he's constant, then the key is putting our eyes back upon the object of our faith. It's upon Jesus. Has his character changed? Does he still love me? Well, you know, my performance isn't very good. Believe me, if God loved us based upon performance, none of us would be going to heaven. If God's blessings were only based upon performance, none of us would be blessed. Because who can consistently earn that favor? That's why it's called grace. Grace is unmerited. It's not something you earn. It's God's favor placed upon us, all mankind. And even before we were saved, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he made us completely righteous and holy, and he made us our children, his children. And he put his spirit inside of us, and what he has begun, he is going to finish. And you know, so many a times it's our wrong concept of his gentleness because we've had wrong models before us. All of us, no matter what home you're in, the best Christian home, there's still a need for knowing who God is because there's no perfect parents. There's some way that we've all failed. And even, I remember a fellow talking about this. He said, my dad was the greatest dad. He was a pastor, and he had man, great man of faith. And he says, but I got these concepts. I'm not even sure why, because my dad wasn't like this. And yet, in the circumstances of life, and the enemy attacks and sticks, throws a thought in there, you know, and even though he had a good dad, he had certain thoughts about the way God was that needed to be corrected. You know, and as we get to know who God is and trust that to be the case, we are changed. And we are able then to trust him because it's based upon who he is. Well, it's not just how many times it occurs. That would be greater faith. But it's also the degree of difficulty. Like if Rob was to sit here, you're bigger than I am, right? Or I sit down and Rob sits on my lap. Now, I might be concerned about that. But that would be greater faith, wouldn't it? Well, it's just, it's greater in magnitude. It's because we didn't do that before. I was okay when it was just me. But now there's a greater challenge. The difficulty is bigger. But how much faith do we need? Just a mustard seed. And so, look with me in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, what was it that was so great about this? Now, Jesus offered to come. You know, it's like, all right, so you're the healer, and if you'll just come, this will happen. But the centurion's faith was, you don't even have to come. If you say it, I believe that. And he had this understanding of how authority works because he says, I'm under authority. I have the Roman government behind me. And when I say something, they do it because I've got all this authority behind me. Now, authority and power are similar, but not the same thing. When we talk about authority, you think about the authority of a policeman. A policeman his uniform, his white gloves, his hat on, his holstered gun. He walks out into the street and he puts up his white gloved hand and motions for a semi truck to stop. And that truck stops. Now that guy's got lots of power, right? Now he has no more power than you or I do, but he has authority because he's got that local government and eventually the federal government standing behind him and giving him that authority to command that truck to stop. And that's what he's saying here. I'm a man under authority. And he's recognizing that the things, the power that Jesus possessed and the things that he was doing, that he was also that one under the authority of heaven, and that if he could just say it, it would be done. Now, Jesus hadn't run into somebody that understood and was convinced of that. Was it bigger? No, it was just more difficult. It was more difficult. And so look at verse 23, same chapter. And this is Jesus with the disciples, and they're in the boat. And it says, "And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful?" Now, doesn't that kind of seem like a crazy question? What do you mean, why are we fearful? We're sinking. "O ye of little faith." Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him?" Now, they had little faith, evidenced by the fact they came to the right answer. It's Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. But they marveled that he actually rescued them. You know, isn't that kind of funny? It's like, but it's the way he rescued them, because they're looking at it in human terms. Well, you know, like, you know, help us row a little bit or bail or something like that. And he just says, "Winds, knock it off. Stop. Quit. Quit blowing." And everything becomes calm. So, little faith to go to Jesus, but they weren't restful. They were fearful because this was bigger than what they'd faced before. And you know what? That's part of the faith journey. So don't beat yourself up that you're fearful, that you're not resting in this. It's a process where you're learning Jesus can be trusted. He can do anything. With him, nothing is impossible. And that's part of the growth process. And then we turn around and welcome others to join with us and walk. It's like God's worthy of this. We can trust him. He showed himself faithful. Again. You know, God does this in our lives. Think about King David. And before he was king, he was a young man that took care of the sheep. And he's out there taking care of the sheep. He saw his responsibility as serious. He loved those little sheep. You know, and if you've ever been around the little lambs, oh, they're adorable. Of course, they grow up, and they're not quite as adorable sometimes. But those little lambs, they're just so adorable. One year, I was cutting wood at a farm, and they had a couple of little lambs. I was like, oh, that's what I want for Christmas. Oh, I like this little lamb. And so one of my kids got me a stuffed lamb for Christmas. You know, it's like, well, it was easier to take care of, that's for sure. But it wasn't quite the same. So he's taking care of him, and a lion comes up. In another instance, a bear comes up. Now, I can't imagine as a teenager going and grabbing a bear, you know, or a lion and killing him and getting and you know, and rescuing that lamb. But his life was one of singing to the Lord out there, playing his harp out there. He's thinking and meditating upon God, and God is enabling him. He's in this growing process, but that's the point. His growing process. There was a lion, there was a bear, and then there was a giant. And because God had proved him, and even though they are significant, but they were smaller, here's this guy, and he's huge. You know, he's almost as tall as a basketball hoop. And he walks in, and it's like, and he's carrying this sword, and he's carrying this spear, and he's got this great big shield, and everybody else is trembling. The guys that ought to be full of faith, they are ducking and hiding. And yet this kid shows up, and he says, and the king is, and I'm skipping a lot of details, but the king says, well, here, take my armor. And so out of respect, he takes it and puts it on. He goes, and you can imagine what this guy looks like with all this stuff kind of hanging on him, you know, because Saul was a big guy. And it's like, I can't do this. I've not proved this. I've never used this stuff. But I know my sling because I know what God's done with me in the past. And so he comes out, and his confidence, if you go back and read that, and this is my, it's probably my favorite story, I guess probably because I'm short of stature. But even when I was a little kid, I just loved that. I mean, I loved hearing the David and Goliath story. I love beating up on the big guy, you know? And the bigger, the better, you know, they fall harder and all that good stuff. But his confidence was in the God of heaven. It wasn't in his ability. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel. And today, the fowls of the air will eat your carcass. And it wasn't long before he had that head and by the hair, and he's running around, sword in one hand and head in the other one. And can you imagine what he looked like? Blood splattered all over him, you know, and he's got this head. And Saul's saying to, you know, the captain of the host, he's going, who is that kid? But he had been prepared. God wants us to have great faith, but it wasn't like more faith as much as the next difficulty was there. And that we trust him. So this is more difficult, but we trust just the same to meet that challenge. So when we say increase our faith, got to go back. What am I focusing on? David was focusing on the God that was going to win the battle. Because when he hit them with that rock there in the forehead, he fell forward. Normally it would be fall back. There was more than just David in that battle. The battle is the Lord's. John Hyde, Praying Hyde, missionary to India. At one point in his life, towards the end, God had brought him to a point of faith to believe God for one soul a day, every day. And he saw more than that, but he saw every day at least one soul. After that, God brought him to greater faith. Three souls a day. Saw that day after day. And this isn't like easy believism stuff, you know, like, well, would you just say this prayer? Will you get down and say this prayer? This is them trusting in Christ. In one instance, as he was traveling with a group, and there would be times that God would impress upon him that that there was going to be a fruitful time. And he had impressed in prayer before they left. This is that God was going to give them 8 souls that day. And they left and they went along the way and they were sowing the seed, and there wasn't much fruit and there wasn't much fruit. They kept on going. They came into contact with a lion that was on the pathway, and they prayed, and the lion did not bother them. And they went on and did to this village, and then they got to the place, and one after another came to know Jesus as Savior. They got 7. And it's getting dark. And the group that he was with says, we got to go. We don't want to be around in the dark. There was another, remember the lion? We got to go. And he's going, there's one more. I'm looking for him. And the little boy came back from the field, and he shared the gospel with the guy. He says, it's time to go. That's 8. The Lord told me. We're out. You know, but it's a journey. You say, is my life that way? I'd be glad for 1 a week. I'd be glad for 1 a month. You know, I'm not quite there yet, but the faith that's required isn't bigger faith. It's hearing from heaven, and God gives the measure of faith. God gave him a measure for 1. God gave him a measure for 3 a day. But then in that particular instance, God gave him the measure for 8. So it came from him. And as we dwell upon him, and as we ask for that, ask God to put it upon your heart. It comes from heaven. It's not us imposing this upon him. It's him revealing what he desires to do. And the third, lastly, is a duration of time. I asked it to be like sitting in the chair longer. And in Matthew chapter 14, and I'll make this quick, you know the story. I talked about it last week just as I was leaving, and that is that Peter is with the Lord. Peter and the disciples are in the boat. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and they wanted to make him king. We know this from John 6, and he sends the disciples away, and he sends the people away, and then he spends time in prayer, and now it's in the night. And Jesus is in prayer. Well, the disciples, they're rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're not getting anywhere. The winds are contrary to them, and they're out there, and they just can't seem to go any farther. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're scared. And it says, verse 26 of chapter 14, Matthew, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus," meaning immediately Jesus, "spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come out, down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased." Now, from Peter's perspective, he could have said, "What do you mean, little faith? I just was walking on water. Nobody else jumped out of the boat, just me. And you're saying I have little faith?" But it wasn't that walking on water was little. Is it? It stopped. It stopped. So it was for a little bit of time, but then he stopped. He didn't want him to continue. He says, "What happened? Where's Peter's focus?" You can tell me. Where was Peter's focus? On the storm, right? The waves are boisterous. The circumstances. This is bad circumstances. I'm out here with no protection. I mean, you look around, it's like, oh my. And that's what he's doing, like this. It's like, whoa. And he cries out. Now there's faith. He cries out to him, but Jesus wants him to continue on. And see, this is so important because there's going to be more challenges coming. And he wants Peter to face all of them with great success. And so he doesn't say, "Well, that was pretty good, Peter. You did a little bit there." No, he says, "Why didn't you continue? I haven't changed." And so the challenge is for us, you get the vision of what Jesus wants for our lives. Wow. I mean, big things. Impossible things. Each of the three situations, whether it's reoccurring situations or great problems with greater magnitude. We've never been down this pathway before. Don't know. You know, I this is really big. I mean, it's like, you know, trusting God for $20 and then it's $100 and then it's $1,000 and then, you know, it's $50,000. I mean, it was a little easier when it was $100. And yet God wants to bring every one of us. It's not people that just have titles. You don't have to be a deacon. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be any of that. You just, if you're a child of God, you have God's Spirit inside of us. We have Him inside of us. He wants that for everybody. In fact, I believe God takes really great delight in taking the least of us and exalting them. The one that nobody would say, "Well, that's, yeah, that person, he's been to Bible college and he's, you know, articulate and he's," the person that's just like, "You know, I struggle, but I know God and I'm believing, I'm trusting him. He convinced me of that." Why? Because it exalts God, because the man doesn't get in the way. that we can see where the power comes from. So if that ought to be an encouragement, I mean, I'm not saying this against anybody, but I think we're just kind of regular people. And maybe you're really fantastic beyond what I think, but I don't mean anything ill by that, but I just think that we're probably just regular people, and that's the people he wants to use to do big things. But it's him, and our focus has to be back on him. Each of these three situations, they were little faith because the person was not focused on the object of their trust, who is Jesus. Jesus is the one we have to be focused on. He's the one that gives us the faith. It's his spirit that gives us that measure of faith. We either doubt his character, even though it's been revealed to us. Well, you look at the circumstances, just like Peter, and he goes, instead of thinking, Jesus is walking on the water, Jesus called me, there's nothing that can happen to me because he's in charge, and I've been walking on water, I don't care what the circumstances are. No, he started looking at the circumstances. He took his eyes off Jesus. So the problem is the focus. Either we're doubting what he's revealed about his character, or we haven't learned yet this is his character. That this is his ability. That there's nothing impossible with him. Looking at our circumstances, we're never going to live by faith. Looking at the obstacles, we won't be overcomers. Because we have someone that's bigger than any obstacle, that's bigger than any circumstance. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, this is chapter 4, after the whole all this listing of all these guys walking by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That word looking means to turn our eyes away from other things and unto Jesus. And he's the one that initiates, he's the one that pursued us in the beginning, and he's the one that initiates our faith. None of us would believe in him if it wasn't him pursuing us and giving us faith to trust in him. And he's the one that completes it. He's the one that brings it to an end. It's not you and your dedication, even though you should be dedicated. It's not you and you're trying harder. It is him. It is his work. And that ought to just put us all at rest. That's not passivity either. It's not just, well, good, I'm waiting, you know, go ahead, do it. It's us responding, us putting our eyes back upon him and saying, God, I need your faith. Yesterday, God had prompted me. This is for a while now. God's been prompting me with something, and I've been, I don't want to do this. And I'm closing. And I said, Lord, I know that's what you're telling me to do. But I have no faith to do it. I have no strength to meet that challenge. And it was a money situation. I was like, I shouldn't, humanly speaking, I shouldn't do that. I said, yep, but I'm convinced, and I want to live by faith. But inside, I just had no peace. You know, it's like I'd have to just kind of grunt to do this. And I said, Lord, I need your faith to meet this challenge because I can't do it by myself. I just can't. And within moments, I desired to do it. And I was at peace. And I'm excited about it. And I wrote the check. But it wasn't because I'm special, other than that fact that he loves me, and that's where we all are, but I'm not exceptional. It's just that it's his faith. And I have been delighting all day yesterday and even today because God enabled me to trust him regardless of my circumstances. And it just stirs such a love because I couldn't come up with it. And what I'm trying to say is, that you and I have greater faith, it's not because we try harder, be more serious, be dedicated, read my Bible more, you know, pray how do you pray harder anyways? I just grunt while you pray, you know? Just. But it's Him. It's Him. And He wants to do this. He wants to come alongside of us. He wants to walk with us. And it's about His kingdom, and it's about His glory. And it's about us having joy that's unspeakable. And peace and rest. You think that's important in this day that we live? You know, just for our own benefit, it's important, isn't it? And how about all the people that we rub shoulders with? They don't have peace. They're wearing 15 masks. You know, they're suited up. They're you know, I remember when this first was happening, a lady came onto my property to buy something, and I said, hi, and she goes, whoa, and she jumped. She really jumped back because she was afraid I was going to cause her to have the disease or something like that, because I didn't have a mask on. And it's just so many people are so fearful. We need to walk by faith, because in and of itself, it's a testimony. It's a placard saying there's something that I have that's real, and you need it. Now, I'm not making excuses for not sharing verbally. I'm just saying that in our lives, we need to have that. So, greater faith, just keep trusting Him. Even for the next big one, He doesn't change. And then stay trusting Him. And when we start feeling fearful, we ought to know, my eyes are not upon Jesus. Get my eyes back on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Has He changed? No. And you know, I start counseling myself. We should counsel ourselves with this. Get my eyes back upon Jesus. And then the rest comes. You know, you just say, Lord, I need Your faith today. It's a present reality that all we have to do is write the check, in the sense that we take it from His bank. He's got it all right there. Why do we live like paupers when He's got a huge bank account? All we got to do is say, God, thank You for us. I'm taking it. We don't beg Him for it. We just thank Him for it, because it's present reality, His life in us. Lord, we thank You for this time. I pray that You would stir our hearts to desire not a normal life. God, that we would be desirous to live a life that's confidently trusting in You. Lord, I want that life, and I recognize that that it's a journey. But I thank You for all the times along the way that You so gently come alongside and enable. Lord, the praise goes to You and You alone. And I pray that from this place going forward, that there would be great giants of faith here. Just ordinary people trusting a very big God. We pray this for Your praise and glory. Amen.